Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, it's good to be back inside this week. Last week we were outside because we had a little interruption here, had to do a little electrical work, and so we worshiped outside, and that was cool last week, but I will not have to dance this week to try to keep the wind out of the mic, so I'm kind of happy about that, and you're probably happy about that as well. While you're turning to John 12, and we're just going to be continuing our march through the gospel of John, I wanted to talk to us a little bit real quick about old school like pictures and cameras. Okay, do you remember when it was you had to get film and take film to, you know, Eckerd or whatever, and they had to develop the film, and some of the kids and some of our students, the young ones in the back, are like, film, what are you talking about? And some of you guys are like, who are you calling young? Look at yourself. But so we've got film going on, unless you had a Polaroid, you shake that. But you had to take your film in. All right, and always, you'd get the pictures back, and you'd open them up, and there would be mixture. Just some of the pictures would be awesome, and some of them would be terrible. And thumbs over it, or somebody's got something in their tooth, and you know. And today we would delete those. We're not going to have any of that. Those aren't going on Facebook. But we would. There's always just that mixture, okay, of good pictures and bad pictures. But what they were is it was a snapshot of life. Because in life, you've got good pictures, you've got bad pictures that produce and show themselves. And in the Gospel of John, particularly in chapter 12, we're going to see some pictures, some snapshots of life. And we're going to really focus on a couple of good ones, but there's a bad one mixed in this film that's developed there. All right? And what they are pictures or snapshots of worship. And so we're going to be really simple today. I don't have anything grand and glorious. We're just going to kind of march through that and take a look at a couple of these pictures and see how they might impact us, apply to us today. And so with that said, if you are now at John 12, let's begin reading. Verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. And stop. So we're five words in, and I got to stop us. Explain what's going on here. Set a little context, okay? The Passover. What's going on in chapter 11? Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. An awesome, glorious thing. And so the religious leaders then, just the logical conclusion, oh, this is a great thing, so what do we need to do? We need to kill Jesus. So that's what they're setting up to do. They're getting ready to kill Jesus. That's the plan. That's what they're wanting to carry out. And so Jesus has left Bethany. He's gone. He's been hanging out in Ephraim for a little while. But now it's the time for the Passover. And the Passover is a time when God's people celebrate their deliverance out of Egypt. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt and Moses led them out, and they celebrate that. And so what happened, if you remember that, is there were 10 plagues that were thrown down on Egypt, with the 10th one being the death of the firstborn. And so every home, right, that did not have blood marked on the doorpost where they took a lamb, sacrificed the lamb, marked blood on the doorposts, all right? Every home that did not have that, the firstborn in that home died. But every home who had the blood on their doorpost was passed over, and they did not die, okay? And it's a grand foreshadowing of Christ and what His blood does for us. His blood covers us, and God passes over our sins based upon the blood of the Lamb of God, all right? We'll unpack that a little more another time. But what we've got going on here is it's Passover. They're getting really ready to celebrate that. And this is the third Passover we've seen in the Gospel of John. We saw in chapter 2, saw in chapter 6, now we've seen one in chapter 12. And so that's one of the reasons we know Jesus had a ministry for about 3 years. But this is the last one. And if you recall, Jesus dies on Passover, right? At the exact same time that they're slaughtering the sacrificial lambs. That's when Jesus dies. And so this is the third one. This is the one He's going to die at. And so we are 6 days prior to the death of Jesus. All right? And so He's on His way to Jerusalem, but on His way He stops by Bethany for a party. 6 days before the Passover. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for Him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Him at the table. Now, if you are a guy, you need to amen that verse. Because this is the dream of every man in every culture. That you eat, you recline, you're on your couch, you're having your nachos, having some wings, watching the game, whatever it is. And it's biblical. And so this afternoon, I'm going to be WWJD. What would Jesus do? Lounge on the couch, eat me some food, all right? That's what's going on here. But the first picture I really want to point out for us that's kind of a picture of worship, and we're going to be looking at those, is just in two words that are so easy to pass over, so easy to miss. They're almost like a footnote, forgotten about, not really thought of. Look at verse 2 again. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served. Okay? Martha served. And so the first picture that we're going to look at is a picture of worship through hospitality. Right, a picture of worship through hospitality. The Bible says Martha served. And being straight with you, I think Martha gets a bad rap a lot of times. Okay? I think Martha gets a really bad rap a lot of times. Now, Luke 10, she blows it. Right? Just completely blew it. Jesus is at her house, and Mary and Martha are there, and Martha's running around like crazy, trying to get everything ready, trying to be a good host, and Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him. And Martha gets really angry about this and goes, and Jesus, why don't you make her come help me? Why don't you do something? And Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And so Jesus is saying, look, Martha, Mary gets, like, the most important thing in life is fellowship with me. And she gets that. And not you or anything in all of eternity is going to take that from her. And so Jesus seizes that opportunity and uses it to teach her a little bit and point her to himself. And in love, he lets Martha know, Martha, you're missing it, girl. You're like, I'm here. That's the point. It's not the party. It's me. I'm here in your presence. But you're worried about all these things. You're anxious and troubled about all these things. Just calm down a little bit and enjoy me. I'm here. Okay? Chill out. All right? Big box. Gonna be okay. Calm down. Calm down. And so, yes, Martha blew it. All right? Luke 10, Martha blows it. But the reason I think she gets a bad rap is because from then on, she's defined as, you don't want to be Martha. She's this horrid example. Don't you dare be Martha. She's a horrid, horrid example. But how would you like to be defined by one mistake? And one mistake. Because what we see here is she's serving again, but there's no rebuke offered. And so what I think has happened is Martha, she gets it. Because in chapter 11, Jesus came to Martha and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks her, and then he says, whoever believes in me, though he dies, you know. And he says, do you believe this? And she confesses, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so Martha here, she is now serving, all right, but understanding what is most important. Understanding that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so with that in mind, she now throws a party and serves. And so she's got a good understanding of priorities now, and she's serving now out of joy. She's serving now out of thankfulness, serving in her gifts, because she is the Martha Stewart of the Bible. I mean, that's who she is. She's got those gifts. Those are her natural inclinations, all right? But now she's using them not for herself, not to be seen. Ah, she's the great host or hostess. But now she's using them to worship and glorify Christ to the best of her abilities. And this is one of the beautiful things that we see in John 12. We get these three pictures of worship with Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And they're united in spirit, but their worship, how that, and I'm not talking corporate worship, but just day in, day out life, how it plays out in their life is very distinct and unique. All right? And which should be a lesson to us. Each of us are going to have a little different inclination on how we're going to worship Jesus, okay? But theirs is always biblical. It's not this, well, my way to worship Jesus is going to the lake on Sunday morning. That's what I do. That's how I worship Jesus. No, you like to go to the lake. Okay? Don't lie. Don't double compound it. And so she worships now in her gifts, not trying to force Mary to do what she does. She just worships in her gifts. And so her inclinations for hospitality, like, they were never like the problem. They weren't wrong in and of themselves, but the position she gave them was. They became idols in her life. The importance she gave them was the problem. All right, Luke 10, they're ultimate to her. That's what she is after. But now she's serving in light of the gospel and its worship. And God often, like in your life, in my life, God often redeems gifts and talents that He gives to people and then uses them in service to Himself. Okay, and so He gives people, I mean, who is it that, you got a talent, all right, whatever it is. Who is it that gave you that talent? God gave you that talent. Thank you, whoever said it. Good job. God gives you that talent, and He wants you to use it to bring Him glory. All right, and so then He comes and He saves you and He redeems that talent you have and says, now use it this way. Stop trying to use it for your own building yourself up and bringing glory to yourself. Now use it to build me up and bring glory to me. And so He will redeem our talents and redirect them. Make sure, though, that you don't get all prideful and think, well, then God needs me because I've got this talent. And so, you know, God's down. He's looking over and He's like, well, if we can get that guy on our team, then we're going to take off. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come here. Let's get that guy. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything. But He wants to use us. And He wants us to bring Him worship and glory forever and ever and ever. All right? And real quick, for those of you who have this gift, this hospitality, this worship through hospitality, Martha only gets two words here. Martha served. It's a footnote. It's behind, it's the background, it's behind the scenes, okay? But I want you to hear me loud and clear. Though you may never get a thank you, though, you know, maybe it's behind the scenes, this kind of humble, almost anonymous, okay, just footnote, background service, when it's born out of a passion for Christ, it is amazing worship to God. And so whether it's things like folks who clean the church office and never give thank you, folks who set up all of this every Sunday and never get a thank you, people who are busy behind the scenes doing stuff, those of you who parked cars Friday night, probably got yelled at, I want to park there, it's full, I don't care, I got an SUV. Or whether it's stay-at-home moms, faithful children who take care of aging parents as they're dying. Okay, those are thankless jobs. They don't get the hype, they don't get the notoriety, they don't get mentioned, and if by chance they do, it's in passing. It's just two words. But it's amazing worship to our Lord Jesus Christ when it is born out of a passion for Him. And it models Jesus, who came not to be served, but what? Serve. And so, Martha, all right, she's this background picture of worship through hospitality and service, okay? And it's a beautiful picture. Mary, completely different, all right? Sisters, night and day, completely different. Mary's this girl who wears her emotions on her sleeve. She doesn't care what anybody thinks. All right, she's just going to worship Jesus. She will be out front of people, and she doesn't give a rip what they think about her. And so she's kind of this picture of worship through what I'll call boundless love. Okay, a picture of worship through boundless love. And so she just loves Jesus. She doesn't care what anybody thinks or who knows. She's sort of like, as I was thinking about this, I'm trying to think, who is she like? There's something in my head, and I can't. And then last night it came to me, and she's kind of like Buddy the Elf. When Buddy the Elf, if you've seen Buddy the Elf, if not, you need to watch Buddy the Elf. It's a good movie. But Buddy the Elf, when he falls in love with Jovi, right, he goes running into his dad's office. And he's like, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. And he sees this author, and he's like, oh, are you one of Santa's helpers? And then they get into a scuffle, okay? But he runs in there, and there's all kinds of people. I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. That's Mary. She doesn't give a rip what people think about her. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 3. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. We look at this and we're like, well, that's kind of weird. And that's, yes, it was. This is not normal activity. Okay, this is not what they normally do. Let me walk you through it a little bit. So she takes a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. All right, nard comes from the Himalayas. Very, very, very expensive. And this is pure, okay? It's an alabaster flask, most likely, that she has it in. That's how Matthew describes this, and Mark as well. And as we'll see in a minute, it costs 300 denarii, or denarii, however you want to say that. A denarius was one day's wage, okay? And so this is 300 of those. You take out the Sabbaths and you take out the holiday, this is a year's worth of income. And so just think to yourself, whatever you make, your income for a year, and you got a bottle of perfume that costs that much. That's what she's got, okay? So she's got this ointment here, and this super, super expensive ointment costs so much money, and she anoints Jesus' feet. If this is the same story as in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, and I think it is, then actually she starts with his head. She anoints his head. It flows down through his beard, down his cloak, all the way down to his feet. Okay? And so this is already a little culturally uncomfortable. Because in that culture, it wasn't weird to spend lavish amounts of money on expensive perfume for a funeral to cover up the stinketh. We talked about last week. Okay? That's what they would do. They would use the cologne to cover that up. But pouring, you know, burial perfume on a living person is crazy. And so everyone's like, this is a little bit odd what she's doing. I'm not sure what this is. She doesn't care. For her, she's trying to pour herself out for worship. And so she breaks open this flask. She pours out this psycho-expensive perfume. This is not Polo at Macy's. This is expensive stuff, okay? And that's a little bit weird. But then she does something that is really taboo. Really, really taboo. And she doesn't care what people think. And what she does is she wipes his feet with her hair. I'll bring this to a head in just a minute. In that culture, hair of a woman was her glory. And so when they were a kid, they would, you know, run around, hair's wild. But as they begin to age and move towards womanhood, they take the hair and they bind it up on top of their head. And no one was to see them with their hair down. Okay, that was her glory. It was to be bound up on her head. And it stayed on her head. No one saw it except when it would come down for the first time. And then it would still only be in the presence of her husband. Would be on the night of her wedding. And so they'd go into the bridal chamber. And the husband would take out whatever's holding her hair up. And her hair would fall down and cascade down her shoulders and back and neck. And he would see her then. He's the only one who's ever seen her in her full-fledged glory, okay? And so that's the culture that's behind this, okay? And so when Mary is cleaning Jesus' feet and she's anointing them with perfume, she does what is culturally forbidden. And she undoes her hair and lets it down so that she can use her hair to dry off Jesus' feet. Now, she has not broken any law of Scripture. She has not violated one command of God. Matter of fact, she's fulfilling it. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. She is pouring herself out in worship and adoration of Jesus. But she has absolutely overridden and gone beyond the cultural norm and custom for the purpose of showing her love to Christ. Rooms filled with people. They're all like, now it's really got weird. She doesn't care. All right, Mary is just saying, I'm your servant, I adore you, I bow at your feet, I will clean these feet, I will do the lowliest job of a servant of cleaning your feet. All right, but then verse 4, look at this, but Judas Iscariot, here comes that ugly film developed, okay, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. All right? And so Judas is a thief, and he's got these ulterior motives going on. All right? He's one of these guys who's got a public character, and he's got a different private character. You know what I'm talking about? Have you guys met any of those people? I've met tons of them, okay, who have this public character of something, and everybody thinks, oh, wow. And then in private, dude's a snake, right? And the worst is when it's in a place of ministry like Judas. And so he reminds me of when Jesus blows up on the Pharisees in Matthew 23 and throws down the seven woes on them. I'll read two of them to you. Here's what Jesus says. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! All these have exclamation points. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And for some of us in here, and I love you enough to tell you this, you've got the church game down. You know when to say amen. You know when to answer Jesus in Sunday school, because that's always the answer. You know when to do what? You've got the church game down, but you have no affection for Christ. You have no passion for Christ, no passion for prayer, no passion for His Word. And you just do this because your spouse expects it, or your kids expect it, or your parents make you, all right? Or you're trying to get something from someone. And so you outwardly appear righteous to others, but within, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you. You need to repent and turn to Christ, because right now you look a whole lot more like Judas than you do Jesus. And I don't think you want that. I don't think you want that. And so things are not always as they appear. Right? Looks can be deceiving. I know that one full well. I went to a funeral, went to the funeral home on Friday. Lady about fell out of her chair when she found out I was going to be preaching the funeral. You're too young, which is common. I get it. I get it all the time. Looks can be deceiving. All right. I did get my permit 2 years ago. All right. But looks can be deceiving. So Judas has these ulterior motives. Mary has these pure motives, but they go beyond social acceptance. All right. And this is where we've got to be really careful in our lives when we bring this down to our lives. Because if you and I were to show up at this party, and we walked in the room, you and I are going to assume, okay, we're going to assume wrongly that Mary is a sinful woman and that Judas is a godly man because Mary's breaking cultural norms. You see what I'm talking about? Well, there's no scripture here. But we're going to read our culture and our background into it and deduce from that she's a sinner and he's righteous. We need to be very, very careful on two fronts, okay? Two fronts here. One of those is that we do not confuse culture and tradition, all right, norms with Scripture. They are distinct, okay? They are distinct. Our authority is this. Our authority is not tradition. Our authority is not culture, not even church culture. Okay, the gospel is completely unchanging. All right, this message does not change, but the methods of delivering that message do and should change across time and across geography. And so my prayer for Providence is that in 35 years, when I'm not here anymore, theologically, we are tracking along. Methodologically, we better not look like this. Because in 35 years, I mean, the 50s aren't coming back. The 80s aren't coming back. 2011's not coming back. And so in 35 years from now, we better not look like this. This doesn't change. Forms do and should. Okay? It's kind of like Paul. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. And so the first front we got to be careful is not to confuse tradition and culture with Scripture. They are distinct. This is our authority, not this. Second thing we got to be careful of is judging a book by its cover. Because we like to think we can look at people and decide who it is that God loves and who it is that God doesn't love. Who it is that loves God and who it is that doesn't love God based upon dress, tattoos, culture, hat tilted or tipped. But Jesus doesn't look on the outside. He searches the heart. He searches the heart. And so we need to be really careful because looks can be deceiving. Judas looks golden here, but he's a snake. And Mary looks scandalous, but she's a saint. So looks can be deceiving. You've got to be careful, all right? And so Mary's love and adoration, she will not allow it to be constrained by cultural limits. She loves Jesus. She adores Jesus. She is just pouring herself out. Judas tries to rebuke her, and then Jesus fires back at Judas in verse 7. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." What he's saying is poverty is never going to be eliminated in like this side of heaven. Now we work towards that. We serve. Those who serve the least of these do this unto me. Jesus tells us that. And so we serve, we serve, we serve, we serve. We seek to end poverty, but it's not going to happen. This is a fallen world. When Jesus returns, it'll be eliminated. Okay? But what Jesus is getting at, like right here with this first part, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. I think Mark 14 clears it up a little bit for us. Here's what Jesus says in Mark 14, the recording of this. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Remember, it's 6 days prior to his death. And truly, and Jesus knows it's coming. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And so Mary, she's just trying to pour herself out in love and devotion to Christ. But again, we're 6 days before Jesus' death. And so in reality, what Mary's done is prophesy. She's prophesied about Jesus' coming death. And that's why Jesus says here in Mark 14:8, she has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Because Jesus is getting ready to die for our sins in our place as a substitute for you and for me. And then he's going to rise again. Which brings us back to our boy Lazarus, who did that in John 11. And so this will be our final picture of worship. This time, it's a picture of worship through witness. Look at verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Guilty by association, right? Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so all these crowds are coming to see Jesus. They're coming to see Lazarus, okay? And Lazarus' fame is simple. He's famous because he's breathing. He didn't do anything. He's just alive, all right? And so, you know, he's been to that side and back. He was dead for 4 days. And Jesus comes, like, open the tomb. Martha says, no, don't do that. He stinketh. Jesus opens the tomb and says, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. And so he's a Jewish celebrity. Everybody's like,
Did you hear about this guy, okay? And so if this was, you know, our day, he'd be on Larry King. They'd bring Larry King back so we could interview him. Special edition, Larry King Live tonight, okay? Everybody would want to interview. Everybody would want him to write some sort of book. And so all these people are coming to Jesus and Lazarus. And Lazarus, what is he doing? I mean, he's just telling a story. That's why it says, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. And so Lazarus is just telling a story. He's just saying, look, I was dead. And Jesus showed up and he made me alive. Right? Verse 10, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. And which is just hilarious to me. Lazarus is like, bring it. I've already been there. I got the t-shirt and I'm back. So if you want to take me out, fine. Jesus can either raise me again now or he can raise me again then. Bring it. Come on. And so Lazarus is, he's just out there. He's just telling his story. And it's a picture for us, a picture of worship through witness. And we're called to do the same, all right? Our purpose statement here, worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. Okay? Lead others to do the same. And basically, we're called to share the same message. I was dead. And Jesus showed up and he made me alive. I was dead. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that's your story. Your story is not that you pulled yourself up by the bootstraps and you cleaned yourself up and came to God, okay? And Jesus is like a little cherry on top of your chocolate milkshake of good works. No, he's the whole thing. Are you trying? You didn't bring anything. Jesus brought it to you. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. But Jesus showed up and he made me alive. I was not sinking deep in sin. I had sunk and was dead on the bottom of the ocean. And Jesus swam down and breathed life into my rotting corpse and made me alive together with him. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no man may boast. So you get out there and tell your story. And tell of the one, right? Tell of the one who lived the life that we haven't, a life without sin. The one who died the death we deserve, death for sin, and then rises to give us the gift we cannot earn, forgiveness of sin, such that anyone who believes, even you this morning, will be saved. And given life eternally and abundantly now. And so John 12, it's pretty simple. It's just some pictures. Pictures from a party. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they have a picture of worship. And Judas has a picture of hypocrisy and unbelief. And the question for us this morning is, what does your picture look like? Where are you? What is your picture? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you that there's nothing we do. Because in fact, you're so holy, there's nothing we can do to make ourselves clean enough in your sight. You are perfect and we are depraved. And so, Father, we thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, the life, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for pictures of worship. We thank you that you've gifted each of us in a unique way, and we are to pour ourselves out in love and devotion to you. And so, Father, I even pray now for those who are in this room who may be sensing your Spirit move in their hearts, whether that's through conviction of sin, or maybe that's recognizing that they've been a hypocrite of unbelief for so long. and they're in need of Christ. Father, I pray that you would have your way with each one of us, whatever it is you want to do in our life. And so, Father, we praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.